would, turn to Isaiah chapter 42. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. I just got the note handed to me. So I know I got the right verses. Isaiah 42, 1 through 5. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delight. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus said God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein."
If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. I know some of you that were here a few moments ago in Bible class, well, maybe you're thinking, well, the preacher has lost his mind. Because we just looked at those five verses about 30 minutes ago. And that's true. We did. I remember years ago they were talking about an elderly preacher. He went out to hold the gospel meeting. And he got up on Sunday morning and he preached a sermon, came back on Sunday night, preached the same lesson Sunday night. Come back Monday night, got up and he preached the same lesson again. Three times now he preached the same lesson. An older sister couldn't help it. She went by and said, "Preacher, this is the third time you preach that lesson in this gospel meeting." He looked at her and said, "Sister, it was a good one, wasn't it?" There's so much material in these five verses that I think it would be good for us to look at it for a few more minutes this morning in our study together. And I've titled this lesson, "Behold My Servant." One of the things that's quite interesting as you began to look at the Old Testament and its connection with the New, it's really interesting how that God saw fit through the Holy Spirit to reveal things almost identically several times through the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New. We're going to be looking at that somewhat this morning and tonight. But if you pick up some of the commentaries and you began to look at what some of the theologians have to say about who is my servant in verse 42, or chapter 42 and at verse 1, some will say, well, he's talking about Cyrus the Mede. Well, in the preceding chapter he was, but that's not who he's talking about here. And some will say, well, the Holy Spirit is talking about his spokesman here, Isaiah the prophet. But again, that's not necessarily who he is speaking to. Notice, if you will, though, once you get to the New Testament, it completely answers who this person is. Now, we talked about it in our Bible class, and we all said automatically that based on the text of the Scripture, based on what was being taught, that Jehovah God, through inspiration, tells Isaiah to speak this, "Behold my servant," talking about the Lord's Son, the future Messiah, the Son of God, who would eventually be born of a virgin, would die on the cross, would be buried in a borrowed tomb, would be raised from the dead, and would ascend back to heaven to sit down at the right hand of God, to be king over his kingdom, and reign over his body, the church. The church and the kingdom are used interchangeably throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New. But turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Book of Matthew, chapter 12. And notice, if you will, beginning in verse 14. It says, "The Pharisees went out and held a council against him," talking about the Son of God, "how they might destroy him." Isn't that interesting? You see, what was going on back here in Isaiah's day was there was a struggle between idolatry and the true God, Jehovah God. And there was a large number of people that were rebelling against God, God's chosen people, Israel and Judah. Now we fast forward to Jesus' day now. He's a grown man. He's involved in his earthly ministry. And the Pharisees, Jews, who should have known what the Old Testament has said about his coming, what were they set on doing? Destroying him. But look at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 12. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charge them that they should not make him known." Now look at this, verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." Notice, if you will, Jesus himself spoke and quoted Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1 in Matthew chapter 12 verses 14 through 21. Notice what it goes on to say. Verse 18, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Isn't that beautiful? How that when you look at the Old Testament and the New, Many times the Old Testament clears up what's spoken in the New. And many times things that are quoted in the New clears up some things that were spoken in the Old. Maybe that's the reason Paul would say whatsoever things were written aforehand, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now notice, if you will, back in Isaiah chapter 42. It's real nice if you got two little Bibles like me. You can kind of open them both up here. I've got one in my left, one on my right. But you don't have that. So if you will, flip back to chapter 42, verse 1 of Isaiah. And he refers to my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. Guess what we can do? We can look at the same book. I guess I should have told you, put your thumb in the book of Matthew. Because we need to go back to Matthew chapter 3. So keep your thumb on the book of Isaiah. But in Matthew chapter 3, notice, if you will, it really makes clear what he's talking about when he's talking about the Spirit. Notice in chapter 3 of Matthew, drop down, if you will, to about verse 13. And I don't know about your Testament, but if you look, mine has a little heading, the baptism of Jesus, because that's what it's talking about. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. David had an excellent article just last week about Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't a Baptist. John the Baptist was baptizing in Galilee. And notice, if you will, but John forbid him, talking about Jesus, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered him, saying, suffer it to be so. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, that he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So notice, if you will, we learn a lot from the New Testament, exactly what Isaiah was talking about when he was telling the people of his day, you need to look toward the cross. You need to look toward that new covenant that's coming that John mentions in John 31:31, because I've set my elect, my own son is going to leave heaven. He's going to be born of a virgin, and he's going to die on the cross, and he's going to be resurrected from the dead. Now remember, if you will, quite often the Bible talks about something several times in different places. Well, if you notice, in Psalms 110. Now, we've got to go back about 200 years. And we find David making this statement about 200 years before Isaiah made this particular statement in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. David had this to say. My Lord said that, well, let me start over. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, David is quoting this. Jehovah God said to my Lord, who is God, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then he goes on to say, the Lord will send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauty of holiness. Now, David makes this statement by inspiration 200 years before Isaiah said, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. David said, lo and behold, in a vision, my God, Jehovah God, said to my Lord, my God, sit thou on thy right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. Now remember, if you will, we also learn from studying about David in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Nathan the prophet is speaking to David. David's an old man. He's about to die. And he tells David, he said, now David, after you pass from this life out into eternity, after they have placed your body in that tomb, your tomb, the Lord that you saw speaking and telling your Lord to sit on his right hand, he's going to say, that after your death, that Lord, that God, is going to sit upon your throne, the throne of David. And he's going to establish your kingdom, thy kingdom, throughout eternity. Now, as we said in our Bible class this morning, I can see why these old prophets of old would want to know more and more and more. As a matter of fact, Daniel on one occasion said, I got to have some more. God said, I'm not going to tell you anymore. Closing the book on this day. Don't you know that David was wanting to know more about what was going on and what was going to take place? And when it was all going to happen? 200 years later, Isaiah speaks. And in Isaiah chapter 2, he makes a statement. He said, it'll come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established at the top of the mountains, it's all above the hills, and all nations are flowing in. Many people will go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he'll teach us his ways and we'll establish him. In other words, his kingdom that David says was spoken to by Nathan that said, it's coming, David, after your death. What is coming? Daniel would say in Daniel 2, it's coming in the days of the Roman king. Now remember, we talked about Wednesday night, talking about Jeremiah's prophetic work, Jeremiah 31:31. This old covenant, it's coming to an end. It's going to be done away with. But why is this going to happen? What is taking place? And on top of all that, what can we learn? What can we gather to help us today? To teach about the Messiah, his body, his kingdom, his church. To help us get through difficult times when things weigh down heavily upon our shoulders. And we began to think, well, how do we keep on keeping on? Notice, if you will, we made mention of Psalm 110 and at verse 1. And Isaiah chapter 42. When we combine those two statements together, we learn a lot about the position of the future Messiah, the future Son of God. Remember, if you will, in Matthew chapter 28, right before He ascends back to heaven to sit down at God's right hand, remember, David said, his God said to his God, sit thou at my right hand. Well, we turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew, and guess what is taking place? It is about to be fulfilled. It's about to be reality. The prophetic work of David and the prophetic work of Isaiah is about to come to brutality. And that's how you know that a prophet is a true prophet, when you can say, here is where this prophetic work came to be. Here's when it happened. You see, God is a true prophet. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. All authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. How are we going to do it? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe my commandments. Two things, not one, two things he's talking about. You teach them that once they go down into that watery grave, once they are born again, they're to keep my commandments. Respect me. And then he tells them, now look, don't you leave Jerusalem. I'm going to leave, but you stay in Jerusalem. I'm going back to heaven. When Peter stood up and preached that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, and those 3,000 souls responded to heaven's invitation, this prophetic work was complete.
Yeah, amen.
Where was David's Lord? David's Lord was sitting by David's God at his right hand on David's throne. You see, David's throne and the Lord's throne are the same, and Jesus is now sitting on God's right hand. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 25 that he's going to reign sitting on that throne until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy shall be death. Satan is going to be destroyed. This world is coming to an end. So isn't it beautiful that when you look at Isaiah 42 and Psalms 110, you learn so much about the position of the Messiah. And we also learn quite a bit about his people. You see, this is the beauty of what we're reading about in Psalms 110 and Isaiah chapter 42. Because you see, we're looking to the cross. We're looking to his people. Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament. To the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And in Ephesians, chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that. All spiritual blessings today under this new covenant, Christ's covenant, is in Him, in Christ. Now notice what He goes on to say in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now we learn so much, do we not? Oh, you see why David wanted to know more? You see why Isaiah and other prophets would want to know more? You see why the angels in heaven would want to know when this was going to be? And oh, what an awesome thing to think about. This was all in the mind of God, our Creator, before the world was ever formed. Oh, this was not haphazardly put together. It wasn't just put together in little bits and pieces. God had this plan worked out. You see why Isaiah said, "Behold my servant." You see why he said, "Israel and Judah are my chosen. You're my people. I chose you. And you turn your backs on me. And because of that, I'm going to have to do away with this covenant. And I'm going to establish another covenant. And it's going to be different. The people in that covenant, that make up that covenant, is going to be different than those under the old covenant." You see, they were born into that covenant. They had no say-so whatsoever. If you had a Jewish mom and a Jewish daddy, you was a Jew. And you were God's chosen. Now notice, if you will, Peter would go on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 9, "You are a chosen generation." He's talking about us. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." To do what? To show praises to Him. Him who? The God that created us. To His Son who died for us and shed His blood that we could be redeemed by that blood. And because of His Spirit who left behind the New Testament, the Bible, the complete revealed Word of God for us to search to. That's the reason Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." Oh, so you see what we're learning. We learn about His position. We're learning about His people. In Psalms 110 and verse 3, they're going to come willingly in the beauty of holiness. We cannot grab someone by the nape of the neck We want to do that sometimes with our children, don't we? We want to do that with our kinspeople sometimes when it comes to the gospel, but we cannot make someone obey the gospel. We cannot make someone do something he does not want to do. My daddy always told me, as long as you put your feet under my kitchen table, you're not going to have a motorcycle or a convertible automobile. Never had a motorcycle. But the first thing I bought when I got out from under that table, my feet out from under that table, was a convertible automobile. And you talk about freezing to death in the wintertime. Gay and I froze to death every time we got in it. But we had us a convertible. You see, when it comes to the gospel, people willingly, in the beauty of holiness, read their testaments and they realize, oh, I'm broken. I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do about it. And we begin to read about the grace of God, and we learn that as David saw, his God said to his Lord, his God, sit down on my right hand. He had the problem worked out already before the first person was ever placed in the Garden of Eden. And then the last of all. We learn in Psalms chapter 110 and verse 4 that he is our high priest. You know how we've studied about these high priests. Most of them were just as wicked as they could be. One would die and another would come on. But under this covenant, under this system, under God's plan in his manifold wisdom, under the law of Christ, the beauty of holiness, this man Jesus, who's sitting at God's right hand, is now our high priest.
Yep.
He's not going to die. And he's the righteous one and the just one, and he's always going to do that which is right. And he's our God. And he is our King. Notice, if you will, in the Hebrew epistle, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, it has this to say. Those priests, talking about the Old Testament priests, were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, like the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were made priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So you see, isn't it a beautiful thing to know about the position of the Messiah? He's in control and in charge. Isn't it beautiful to know that we can be his people and we can teach others how to become his people? And we can let them know that he's our priest, our God, and our King, and that he can save us. That's the reason our Lord wants us to willingly give themselves to him. We offer a living sacrifice each day that we live. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We change.
Yeah. Amen.
If we're drunken, we quit getting drunk. Had a friend of mine live down the road from me. I went in his hotel, in his bedroom in the hospital, and he was an invalid now. They had given him a shot, and he was could walk. He said, "Preacher, pray for me. My prayer won't get out of this hospital room." He said, "My grandmama and my granddaddy cuss like sailors. My mama and my daddy cuss like sailors." And I knew him, and he cussed like one too. He said, "Preacher, you don't know how hard I tried to quit this." He wasn't a member of the church. We got folks in the members of church, they still cuss like a sailor. You think? Do you really think that's pleasing to God? We transform our lives when we come out of that watery grave. And we become a new creation. He wants us to give ourselves to Him. If you're listening by way of Facebook and you've never been born again, why not become a New Testament Christian? Oh, it's such an easy thing. You go down into that watery grave, you're born again, you come up with the attitude, I'm going to do whatever this book says. I'm going to be faithful to it. And I'm going to give myself to Him, and I'm going to serve Him until my fleshly spirit leaves my fleshly body. And I'm going to one day hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in thy rewards." Then the audience need the prayers of the congregation in any way. Why not take the opportunity to do so as Dale leads us?